We are talking from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it would be helpful as you place your eyes upon the inspired word of God. We want to take our time here and go through this text of scripture. We began talking the last time I was here, which, by the way, I appreciate the leave that you gave to me last week. And I'm thankful for Mike and his ministry, as well as Justin on Sunday evening. Justin serving in the new members class, other things that were covered. I appreciate everybody doing that. My mom's 80th birthday was a wonderful thing. She said it this way. She said, "This is the best birthday I have ever had." And for a widow to say that is greatly encouraging. And so I was grateful for the opportunity to be down with my mom and with my family, and it was just a marvelous, marvelous time. So thank you for giving me the freedom to be there. I was delighted by it. Last time we were together, 2 weeks ago, we began looking at this text with reference to the issue of the manifestation of the Spirit of God within the context of the church. The manifestation of the Spirit of God within the context of the church. Let me read for you these verses once again so that we can have the context that we need as we look into the Word of God, beginning in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led away or led astray to the mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus is accursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God, who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills." If you read this carefully, you recognize that there's one thing that Paul continually beats into our heads, and that is that the spiritual gifts are given by one Spirit. There is one Spirit that gives all of the spiritual gifts. Therefore, they are coordinated and strategic. His assessment of the church is such that he provides gifts in a way that provides that particular church with the needed gifts for it to be as effective as possible in bringing glory to the Lord Jesus Christ and by edifying the members of that church, building them up in the most holy faith. Now, last time we were together, we began this discussion recognizing that he is turning a corner as he begins verse 12, or chapter 12, in dealing with the issue of the decorum within the context of the assembly of the church, dealing with worship and the exercise of spiritual gifts. In chapter 11, he dealt with the decorum in two different areas. One is how people were dressing and presenting themselves in worship, whether they were honoring the Lord and honoring the roles that the Lord has given to them, even in the way they dressed, as well as in the assessment of the body of Christ as equally precious in every part. In the latter part of chapter 11, we saw that there were wealthy people that were expressing disdain toward the poor people and clicking up among the wealthy and disregarding and excluding the poor who aren't worthy to be part of our group as they celebrated the table of the Lord. And that was just denounced by God in the party spirit for the devaluation of the blood of Christ that has equally redeemed each of us. None of us are better Christians than the others of us because of the power of the blood of Christ to equally save, right? Now he begins to address the issue of our decorum as we gather for worship. And one of the things that we began with is the defense last week, the defense regarding the Spirit's manifestation, that not everything that is attributed to the Holy Spirit within the context of the church is of the Holy Spirit within the context of the church, that there are some things that are imported into the practice of the church that are more consistent with paganism and idolatry than it is with the Christian faith, which kind of calls us up short and realizes that the worship of God is to be offered to the Lord in the ways that God directs and that God requires and in which God delights, not just in what I want to do. That we learned that at the very earliest days, right? When Cain and Abel were offering their sacrifices and Cain brought the sacrifice that he wanted to bring, the fruit. It was the best of the fruit, but it wasn't what God required, and God rejected that. Abel came in a manner consistent with the dictates and instructions of the Lord, and God delighted, the scripture says, in the offering of Abel. God delights in worship that is offered to him in a way that's pleasing to him, but doesn't accept everything done in the name of worship as appropriate worship. We looked at the excesses of spirituality last time as people were getting carried away in their worship and were claiming that the same techniques and methods and tools for worship that they practiced in their pagan idolatry were appropriate to worship God through those same ecstatic experiences, hyper-emotionalism that characterized the pagan worship, that they were bringing them into the church. And Paul is saying, that's not appropriate. He says, you were led astray to mute idols. Talk about gullible. These idols didn't even say anything and you believed them. How gullible is that, right? To go into falsehood. And they were apparently getting themselves so worked up in these ecstatic utterances that they were actually saying Jesus is accursed. They were quoting verses of scripture that communicated that everyone who hangs on a tree is accursed. Therefore, Jesus hung on a tree. Therefore, Jesus is accursed. Where we would take exception to that is to say that Jesus was cursed for us. No longer is he. So we might be able to say Jesus was accursed, even as he hung on the cross, but we would never say he is accursed because God has declared him to be his own son through the resurrection in great power and glory and has given to him a name that is above every name, right? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So we recognize that Jesus is not accursed. He was cursed for us. He took upon himself our curse as he hung on the cross. But these people were so ecstatic in their utterances that they were saying things that were false in the name of worship. And everybody was thinking that they're so godly and spiritual and mature, when in reality they were heretics and being embraced within the church because it was done in the name and the form of worship that was ecstatic and super spiritual. And we recognize that those things can be illegitimate. Truth matters. Forms matter. Coming to God in a way that honors God matters. We can't just come haphazardly and expect God to be pleased with whatever we offer. He desires it to be offered in his name and for his glory. Likewise, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God. Not the articulation of the consonants that formulate Jesus is Lord. We're not talking about the technicalities of speech. Anybody can say Jesus is Lord. But you can't say it from the heart with a confession of adoration and submission to him unless the Holy Spirit changes your heart, because you're not going to submit to anybody unless the Holy Spirit changes your heart. You're going to be your own authority and you're going to be belligerent and obnoxious and impertinent like every one of us is without the grace of God. So you can't say Jesus is Lord with any integrity and any meaning unless the Spirit of God works that in your heart so that you can confess that with integrity. And so those were the tests that were provided that help us assess or to be exposed to what true spirituality is. So basically, in this verses 1 through 3, Paul is helping us recognize that not everything that is done in the name of worship is appropriate. That you can drag into the walls of the church practices and behaviors that are not honoring to God at all. We talked about the whole notion of there are some who in the name of Jesus bark like dogs, flop around on the floor like fish, get into a state where they laugh uncontrollably. When I was in junior high, that happened quite frequently in church. I'd start laughing, I couldn't stop. And I'd laugh and laugh and laugh uncontrollably. I always got in trouble for it. My parents never said, oh, that was God's spirit. You know, it was the holy laughter. My parents never said that because they recognized that the ministry of the Holy Spirit leads to self-control, not to the loss of control. We are not victims of the Holy Spirit's overwhelming us to the point where we have no more control at all. In fact, any spiritual gift that is exercised out of control is not of the Holy Spirit. We're not sure what's going on when all that happens. We're not sure what it is that's happening, but it's not something that is driven by God's Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit ultimately is self-control. And we looked at that, and that's what he's teaching us in verses 1 to 3. And that's kind of like a preface to what he is saying, because he's going to endeavor throughout chapters 12, 13, and 14 of our text to straighten out the errors that were perpetrated in the Corinthian church with reference to spiritual gifts. He's going to be correcting them all the way through here. So this is a highly corrective text where he is trying to set down the principles and practices of the exercise of spiritual gifts. Notice, he begins in verse 4 by talking about the diversity regulating the Spirit's manifestation. The Spirit manifests himself in a variety of ways. It's not all the same way. The Holy Spirit's manifesting himself within the context of the church in unique and diverse ways, so that not everybody is going to see the Holy Spirit manifesting himself in their lives identically. It's going to be unique and diverse, and he is emphasizing this. And verse 4, where he says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Here you find the differences among the spiritual gifts. The differences among the spiritual gifts. Having established the principles by which we are to recognize the legitimacy of spiritualities, remember we saw that last time, that what is spiritual? Not everything that is in the name of being spiritual is of God. Paul now discusses that there is great diversity in how the work of the Holy Spirit is manifested. So there's great diversity. He states here, first of all, that there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. This is the first time in this passage that the word gifts is used in the text. In verse 1, it is supplied. It is not actually there. The translators have interpreted, and I think wrongly, in the text, and they have said, now concerning spiritual gifts, when in reality it should be read, now concerning spirituality. I don't want you to be ignorant that not all spirituality is of God. There are spiritual powers. There are spiritual encounters that are not encounters with God. There are forces of evil. There are all kinds of spiritual encounters that people have that are not of God at all. So verses 1 through 3 is just talking about spirituality. Now in verse 4, he introduces the issue now of spiritual gifts. Of spiritual gifts. This term gifts is the word for charisma. It's the word charisma. Charis is the word for grace. Some of you here, I know at least one or two, are named Carissa. Carissa. That word Carissa is the Greek word for grace. That's what it means, grace. But the charisma is a grace gift or a gift of grace. That's what the word charisma means. It's a gift that is given by God by grace that you might be fruitful and functional in the work of the Lord in the context of the church. God gives you, if you could say it this way, God privileges you with an ability to contribute to the building up of the body of Christ by a gift that he gives to you. It's a gift of grace that enables you to be fruitful in building up the body of Christ. Now, the charismatics have taken a very legitimate title and have made it mean something completely different than what it ought to mean. It's kind of like the word fundamentalist. If you're a fundamentalist, it means you put bombs in places that blow innocent people up. That's what a fundamentalist is today. So to say I am a Christian fundamentalist would be to talk about the fact that I'm a radical hater, right? So fundamentalist isn't a term that we would choose to use because we're not radical haters. Although in the classic sense, I'm a fundamentalist in that I believe in the fundamentals of the faith, which is what the Bible teaches. Similarly, the term charismatic is a person who believes that God gives spiritual gifts. And we believe in the charismatic gifts in the purest biblical sense of the word, not the connotations that it is formed through the perversities of a movement of people who I believe have gone to extreme and excess and have thereby become unbiblical. The charismatic movement is an unbiblical movement because of its excesses and extremes. That does not mean that the people who are in the charismatic movement are all unsaved. I'm not wanting to say that. I think there are people that are misinformed and or misled who love Jesus. So let's get that straight. But that doesn't legitimize what they do. You can love Jesus and do the wrong things. So I'm not passing judgment on anyone's salvation. All I'm saying is you can be errant in your theology and doctrine if you don't stick to what the scriptures actually say. This word charisma or gifts literally means this gift of grace or free gift that is normally used relating to the divine enablement for believers to minister in the power of the Holy Spirit within the context of the church to build up the body of Christ. That's what this idea of gift refers to. These gifts are not talents. They're not abilities. They're not natural abilities. If you're a school teacher, you can't assume that your spiritual gift is teaching just because you're very effective in teaching in a secular environment. That must be your spiritual gift. No, a spiritual gift is not connected to a talent. Now, you may be talented in the area where God gifts you. That would be an attending circumstance, but it isn't cause and effect. In other words, God, if you're a person who loves to tell people the way it is, and you're curt and abrupt and rude, you can't say, well, I just have the spiritual gift of exhortation. Or to sanctify it even further, you can't create a new spiritual gift and say, I have the spiritual gift of criticism. That's not a spiritual gift. Right, so these aren't abilities and talents. Not that being critical is really a talent, but the idea of it being just a natural inclination demeans the prerogative of the Holy Spirit to give a gift as he determines to be appropriate. You might be a teacher, and your spiritual gift is a gift of mercy. In the context of a classroom, you might have no problem giving a student an F, failing a student. They didn't do the work. But when you get into the church, all of a sudden your heart goes out to those who are struggling within the context of the faith. So these aren't talents or proclivities, propensities, natural abilities or skills. These are things that the Spirit of God works in your heart that enables you to do something that builds the body of Christ. They are supernatural capabilities given to believers to equip them to minister to one another for the building up of the body of Christ, which is the church. For instance, when God gave the spiritual gift of tongues, which we do not believe he does today, when he did, he would give the ability to speak a language to someone who never studied it and who demonstrated no propensities or giftedness with reference to languages. So a person who barely was able to put a properly formed grammatical structure sentence into play, all of a sudden had the ability to speak a foreign language they had never studied, And God gave them that capability to speak or preach in another language. That's the gift of tongues. Had nothing to do with ability, nothing to do with education, nothing to do with skill, nothing to do with anything. It's just God's Spirit chose, I'm going to use this person in this place at this time for this reason, and that is to build the body of Christ. Hence, the place where these spiritual gifts are to be used is in the context of the church, the context of the body of Christ. That's the reason God gives you a spiritual gift. He doesn't give you the spiritual gift of administration so that you can run your company. If he gives you the spiritual gift of administration, he has given it to you that you might help the church. If God has given you the spiritual gift of giving, it isn't to help puppies who are homeless. Not that there's anything wrong with helping homeless puppies, if that's your thing. But the point is, that's not why God gave you the spiritual gift of giving, is to give money to these shelters for animals who have been abused. He hasn't given you the spiritual gift for you to do that. Now, if you give to that, good for you. It's a great humanitarian pursuit. It's not really humanitarian, though. It's a puppy. But it's a great pursuit. That's not why God gave you the spiritual gift of giving. He gave you the spiritual gift of giving to build up the body of Christ, to edify believers, to help believers know and love Jesus. That's why he gave you that gift. The point that Paul is making here is that there are varieties of these free gifts that God gives, these gifts of grace that God gives. This word varieties refers to a state of difference in the nature of objects or events. So the nature of a gift is going to be different for some of us than is true of others of us. They are divine allocations for ministry, so that not everyone is gifted in the identical way. There are great differences in how individuals are gifted, but each distribution of grace is of the same Spirit. The one Spirit who sees everything, knows exactly what a congregation needs, gives gifts that are tailor-made for that congregation and enable that congregation to be all that it can be to the glory of Jesus Christ. Which, by the way, is one of the reasons for you to take a seat on the sideline and not get involved in the work of the Lord in the local church. Basically, robs the church of what God intends to do through you. So none of us can afford to be spectators in the work of the Lord within the context of the church. To do so is to belligerently disregard the intention of the Holy Spirit for your participation in the church. Now, what that's going to look like is different. It's going to be different. That's why he says there are varieties of these gifts, but they're all given by the same Spirit. Notice he says in verse 5, and there are varieties, same word, of ministries, but the same Lord. Which, by the way, I'll just give you an activity if you're getting bored already. Watch for the Trinity in these verses as we go through this, all right? Watch for the Trinity. This is an interesting play to see the Godhead all in. Godhead is all in this process of building the church. So he says, there are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. Here the diversity is taken even further, indicating that people who are gifted in the same way may not use that gift in the ministry the same way. In other words, you may be gifted just like I am. Your gift and my gift, same thing. We could come along and do that thing that we're gifted the same way, right? The way I am used with reference to that spiritual gift, and the way you might be used with reference to that spiritual gift may be completely different in its practical application in ministry. So there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord is being served in this, it says. The emphasis here is that the gifts once again, are given but for one reason. The reason that gifts were given is what? Church, what does the purpose of spiritual gifts here, why are they given? Ministry. So that you can use that in ministry, and the ministry, of course, is the building up of the body of Christ, as we recognize. This word ministry, interestingly, is the word where we get deacons. Not that the only place that you can use a spiritual gift is as a deacon, but the word deacon comes from servants or ministers. And here you see that these ministries are the way by which your gift is used in ministry. Now, turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And we find in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4. Okay, there it is. So where'd that go? Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 11, it talks about the role of pastor and teacher. And the reason that we are given pastors and teachers is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. It's this work of service, ministry, same word. The work of service. To the building up of the body of Christ. The reason you serve in the church is to build the body. That's why you serve in the church, is to minister to one another. If you look on the back of your bulletin, you'll see, I mentioned this to the new members class, every new members class I emphasize this. If you look on the back of your bulletin, who are the ministers of Grace Bible Church? It says the congregation at large. Not the large people in the congregation, but the congregation at large. Okay? In other words, you all are the ministers. You all are the ministers. If we get in place this pastoral residency, it isn't so that he'll do all the work. That's not the purpose of a pastor at all, to do all the work. The purpose of a pastor is to equip the saints to do the work. So inherent in pastoral ministry is equipping others to serve to maximum effectiveness to the glory of Jesus Christ and the building up of the church, the body of Christ. That's why. So you're going to be gifted by God's Spirit. If you're a believer, you're gifted by God's Spirit, and he intends to use you within the context of the church in ministry of the same Lord. So the one Spirit gives you a gift that you are to use in the building up of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, and thereby you serve the Lord, the one Lord. We're all serving the same Lord. That's the idea that we are given here concerning the purpose of these gifts. By emphasizing the same Lord, the body life within the church, which is the body of Christ, is highlighted. This is not a club. This is not a social group of people, similar to Kiwanis or Lions Club or Knights of Columbus or whatever other group that you might be with. I can't remember anymore, but it's not like that. We're not a club. We're not a group. We have one master. It's the same master that's being served in China, India, by believers who have been reconciled to God through the blood of Christ. We have the same Lord. And all of us here are serving the same Lord. It's Jesus. So when you exercise your spiritual gift, it is ultimately to the glory of Jesus Christ by the edification of his body, the church, and the believers that comprise that body, which is his church. You are to serve, not to be seen of men. You're not to serve in order to gain prestige. You're not to serve in order to assuage whatever conflicted conscience you possess. That's not why you serve. You serve so that Jesus Christ being glorified through the exercise of the spiritual gift given to you by the Holy Spirit, so that the church and the members of the church are edified and built up to the glory of Jesus Christ. That's why you serve. And every one of you is essential to that. Is essential to that. Hence, a gift exercised in private is a complete oxymoron. There's no such thing as privately exercised spiritual gifts. Now, there could be anonymously exercised spiritual gifts. You see a person who has a need, and you take an envelope with a check if you have the spiritual gift of giving, or anybody could do this. I'm not going to limit this to just people who have the spiritual gift of giving, but you might have the spiritual gift of giving, and you see a person who has a need, and you want to meet that need, and so you come to an elder with an envelope and say, hey, I would like so-and-so to receive this money, and I'd prefer not to be identified. And the elder would take that and say, here's one of the saints desires to meet your need, and here's a check or whatever's in here. I don't even know what's in here, but here you go. And they receive that. They have no idea from whom it came. You can exercise your spiritual gift anonymously, but you can't do it independently of the church. Hence, a gift exercised in private is a perverted gift. God gives his gift to us, but for others. They are the tools for ministry within the church. And that's why later he is going to say that they are given for the common good. The common good, verse 7. Then he continues in verse 6, and he brings in the final person of the Trinity. We have heard that the Spirit gives us these gifts. They are exercised in ministry to the glory of the one Lord that we share. So they're given by one Spirit for the purpose of bringing glory to one Lord. And notice what it says, there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Here we're made aware that not only does God give the gifts to believers through the Holy Spirit, he also energizes those gifts. Energizes those gifts. This word effects, there are varieties of effects, and the same God who works all these things, the word works is the word for energize. It is actually the word energy in Greek. It is a word that means to energize. So varieties of effects illustrates that the way God energizes the gifts will likewise vary depending on his will and his plan. Someone might have the exact same spiritual gift used with the exact same motive as some great servant of the Lord, like a Spurgeon or a MacArthur or a Sproul or a Piper or Lawson. Any of these guys who are being super used by God. There's only one reason. It's not because they're the brightest, and it's not because they're the most articulate or the best. It's that God has chosen to energize their effort in a unique way. Now, the rest of us who aren't energized in that way can't look at that and say, man, I wish I were energized like that. I mean, I wish God would do that for me. I wish I had a nationally known name. I wish I was, you know, constantly being harassed by Bible conference scheduling committees. I wish that was my life. I wish God would use me that way. Who do we think we are? The only reason they're being used that way is because God chose to use them. It isn't because they're better. It's not because they're to be revered higher. These personality cults that exist are denounced earlier in the book of 1 Corinthians, inappropriate, because God is the one who does this stuff, not these men, right? Not to take anything away from the fact that God is using those men, and we need to praise God for that and thank God for those men who are giving themselves in such a way as to be used by the Lord. So I'm not trying to take anything away from them. I'm just trying to say that there's one reason they are the way they are. That's that God is choosing to use them. And there's one reason that you will be effective if you are effective, and that is because you have yielded yourself to be used by God, and you are energized by God, so that your ministry within the context of the church produces the building up of the body. And you might be right on the spot. God has you right where he wants you to do one thing. One thing you do results in tremendous fruit. You never know. Wouldn't you have loved to have been that shoe salesman that led, Moody to Christ? Wouldn't that have been great? To have, as a result of your obedience, hundreds of thousands of people that have come to faith and have been matured in the faith because you shared the gospel with someone that God chose to use. What an awesome privilege that is. I'd love to meet that shoe salesman someday in heaven and say, wow, what you did, God chose to use. All of us and any of us can know that same thing. Why? Because there is the same God who works all things in all persons. A person exercising his gift will not always see the same result. We're completely dependent on God and his power and his energizing for the benefit of our gift. So you may slug it out as a preacher of the word. You know, you could slug it out as a preacher of the word, preacher of the word, preacher of the word. You can preach, 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 and have a little church of 70 people, 50 people, 30 people. And you're faithful, faithful, faithful. God's using your gift exactly the way he intends to use your gift. You can be a pastor with a church of what? Maybe there are 275, 300 people plus here today. And I could sit there and say, oh, I wish I was a church, this pastor of a mega church. This, you know, I'd really love to see be a pastor of a church with thousands of people coming. Why? Just be faithful where God put you, right? Just serve the Lord here. Concern yourself with faithfulness. Let God determine everything else. Just concern yourself with faithfulness. You may teach a little class of children. And you're saying, man, I wish I were up in the high school group or the college ministry, or I wish I had an adult class. I'm here with these kids. They're misbehaving. Their attention span is short. They don't listen. They have accidents. Why did you have to gift me with this? God, right? God has put you where he put you, and there are varieties of effects. But you're gifted exactly the same way as I am as a teacher, as someone given the gift of teaching. It's just the ministry that the Lord has assigned you is different than the ministry that God has assigned me, and the effect of your teaching may be different and will be different than the effect of my teaching. The wisdom in all this, the grand architect in all this, the one who makes all this work, is our God, who takes all these things and weaves them together into a perfect balance so that the church is edified to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ through the gifting of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Trinitarian commitment to the building of the body of Christ as God is at work in all persons. Ministry that is allocated by the same Lord, as the same Spirit is gifting everyone with what he intends for them to do. The question is, do you like the welfare program of the church whereby you don't have to work? Do you just enjoy reaping? Come to the church, get what you need, and off you go. Your food stamp has been punched. Is that really? When you have a supernatural resource at your disposal to be effective in ministry to the glory of Jesus Christ as God energizes your effort for his sake and your unemployed? That's not God's purpose for the church. Takers are not God's purpose for the church. Approved workmen that don't need to be ashamed are God's purpose for his church. Look at verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. This is the design for spiritual gifts. The design for spiritual gifts. Notice that to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. But the previous three verses illustrate that each person of the Trinity is involved. The Spirit gives gifts. The Lord, Jesus Christ, directs how they're used. And God, the Father, determines the impact of those gifts. The unity in the midst of the diversity comes in the wisdom of God and in his sovereign bestowal of the gifts within the body of Christ. The welfare of the body of Christ is the priority of the Spirit of God as the gifts are distributed. Notice what it says. It is for the common good. For the common good. It's interesting that the common good is a word that is formed by bringing two words together and just creating a new word. It literally means to bring or to carry, and then the word for with or together, like a symphony, are different sounds, phonetics, that are brought together, symphony. This is the word that we find. That's sum pharaoh. The word pharaoh means to carry or to bear. And sum is this word bring together. So it means to carry together or bring together and suggests a bestowal of advantage or benefit on those who are brought together. So for the common good, it is that you are brought together, carried together for the purpose of God doing something good among you. That's the idea of this word. This then is the priority and basis for spiritual giftedness in the church. It's to edify and help the church. They were brought together in his name, gifted by his Spirit, in order to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And the effect of all of our activity is determined by the energy that God provides so that the body of Christ might be built up for the ultimate benefit of one. Who is that one who is the ultimate benefit? Beneficiary. It's none of us. Who is it? Jesus. It's for his glory, his magnification, his exaltation. It's all about Jesus and making Jesus great in the eyes of the assembly, as well as in the eyes of those who are watching the assembly, that is, the people who are lost and searching for meaning. They find that meaning most poignantly and clearly displayed as the body of Christ exercises itself, given the gifts and the ministries and the effects that the Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father orchestrate. When everyone is utilizing their spiritual gift, and by the way, you don't have to know what your spiritual gift is before you can be fruitful in it. It's not like you could be sitting there, I have no idea what my spiritual gift is. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You don't have to know what it is. You just have to serve the Lord, and however he opens doors, just serve the Lord. And you know what? It's like water running downhill. You're going to find yourself exactly where God desires you to be based on your giftedness. There are going to be certain things that you're going to do. You go, I don't like that. I don't find any joy in the Lord in doing that at all. Some of you, if I were to say, hey, come on up here, I want you to read this verse, you'd go, no, that's not for me. Others of you are just waiting for me to do something like that, right? Not everybody's the same. You find where God opens a door for you. Where can I serve? If you start looking for doors where you can serve, guess what? God's going to open those doors. He's going to direct your steps because remember, he's the one who gives the gifts. And all your desire needs to be is to serve Jesus Christ. How can I help the name of Christ get greater at this church? How can I be used somehow in any mundane ministry or exalted? It don't matter. I'll do whatever the Lord wants me to do. It doesn't matter. I'll serve. I'll serve. This is the priority and basis for spiritual giftedness in the church, to edify and help the church be all that it can be, brought together in the name of Christ. This instruction illegitimates the idea of some personal private exercise of a spiritual gift for the purpose of building yourself up. You don't build yourself up in a spiritual gift. You can't go into a closet and speak in some unknown tongue and say, I'm exercising my spiritual gift. That is not a spiritual gift. That is nonsense in a closet. You don't know what you're saying. You just feel good because you did it. You have no idea what you said. You could have said Jesus is accursed in some foreign language for all you know. You don't have any idea what you said. A person is not permitted to speak in tongues unless there's someone there to interpret. That's the rule that's going to given to you in chapter 14. You can't exercise a spiritual gift alone. You have to be within the context of the being brought together for the common good is the nuance here. Now, there are well-meaning people who don't understand these things. I don't want you to be among them. Notice what he says in chapter 12, verse 1. Now, concerning spiritualities, I don't want you to be unaware. I want you to understand these things clearly, what the purpose of spiritual gifts are. It's to build up the body of Christ, to help struggling believers follow Christ more effectively. Believers who are solid and mature to reach another level, to be involved in seeing the work of ministry in a church worked until we all, here's the goal, until we all, according to Ephesians chapter 4, until we all attain to the measure of the stature which belongs to Christ. And when are we like Christ? It's not until we see him. That's when we're like Christ. And therefore, in the meantime, we are all busy exercising our spiritual gifts for the purpose of ministry within the church in order to edify the body of Christ until we all attain to the measure of the stature that belongs to Christ. So we serve and we serve and we serve and we serve. We watch God do marvelous, energetic things through our efforts, things that we don't realize. I didn't have any idea that if I was just faithful and did this, God would do what he has done with it. I had no idea that he would do that. We don't concern ourselves with the degree of fruitfulness that God energizes through our investment of our spiritual gift. What we concern ourselves with is faithfully serving in ministry. That's what we concern ourselves with. We are going to get into verses 8 through 11 next time, where he goes through and he gives us an illustrative list of different ministries that exist within the context of the church, some of which remain to this day. Others of them were foundational for the apostolic era as the scriptures were being provided and so on. And we'll see those things next time we're together as we talk about the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. If there's one thing that I would desire that you were able to walk away from today, is that God manifests his Spirit within the context of the church through gifts which he energizes to be used to edify the church so that Jesus Christ can be more glorified. My question for you is, how are you contributing to that end at Grace Bible Church? How are you contributing to that end at Grace Bible Church? The Spirit of God has placed you here. If you are here, you may be visiting today. Welcome. Glad to have you. But if you are attending here, God intends to use you here. You're not here by accident. You're here to be used to the glory of Jesus Christ. How's that How's it going? Thank you, Father, for your word and for its truth. We who have been saved by the blood of Jesus, through faith, by your grace, you have snatched us out of the peril of our sin, opened our eyes to the glories of the sacrifice of Christ paid on the cross of Calvary, where he died for our sins, shedding his blood that we might be washed clean of our sins. You have given to us understanding of these things, quickened our hearts, quickened our minds. You have saved us by your grace and given to us a desire to see Jesus Christ magnified. He is worthy of great things. He is worthy of every effort that we could possibly invest. Lord, help us to have hearts that are tuned to this very priority. Help us to appreciate the gifts given by your Spirit, the ministries done in the same Lord and for his glory, and the energy that you as our Father provide for the exercise of these gifts. Lord, may we rejoice here at Grace as we see people actively serving you, eagerly seeking the glory of Christ, sacrificing their liberties, their freedoms, in order that Christ might be exalted. Thank you for everyone who has been purchased by the blood of Christ. Everyone is valuable to you, and I pray to us. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.